Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus said, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest field." This is our text. The harvest is plentiful. Another way of saying it is that it's amber waves of grain out there. That's what Jesus said. He wasn't looking out over the Midwest of the United States and seeing the corn and wheat growing. He was talking about all the little towns and villages around Galilee. All the places where people were in need of his salvation. So he appointed 72 and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, "Guys, it's amber waves of grain. Get ready, because the harvest is huge. It's time to gather souls. Time to gather souls for the kingdom." And as Jesus is looking out, he sees that Galilee is only just the beginning. He knows that 72 workers, they aren't enough for that little field, much less for all the others. But I don't think the disciples could see it. I don't think they could catch the vision of what Jesus had in mind. They couldn't see when they looked out on the people of their land, the great multitudes that no one could number from every tribe and nation and people and language. But Jesus could see it. He knew that it was a bumper crop everywhere. And so he said, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest field." And like me, you're thinking, but he probably wasn't talking about here. I mean, this is New England. This is no Galilee. It's just a bunch of rocky soil here, right? The wind comes through and strips it away, and all you've got is that monadnock on top where nothing can grow. Not in these conditions. The ground's too hard for the seed to penetrate, we think. It'll just get snatched up by the birds. The weeds are too thick. They'll choke out whatever tries to grow. Death and decay in all around I see. So we think that there's not much of a harvest in this place, certainly no harvest of souls. And the statistics don't make us feel any better, because have you seen the statistics about religion in New England? You might be sitting there thinking, have you talked to my family, my friends? This is a wasteland. It's a spiritual desert. Faith just won't grow here. And I want to say, don't be too sure about that. If you look for it and listen for it, I think you may see it sprouting in surprising places from time to time. And yet it may be that that's how it looks to us, but it's not what Jesus sees, and that's what we need to remember. Whatever we may see, whatever we may think about the world around us right now, we need to see it through the eyes of Jesus. And what he sees is amber waves of grain in all our towns, in all our villages. When he told the disciples about the great harvest, he was talking about the whole world. And that means he was talking about our own little corner of the world, too. About America, the beautiful, and New England, and central Massachusetts, and the harvest of souls right here. Right here, Westminster, Fitchburg, Gardner, Princeton, Lunenburg, Leominster, Ashburnham, Winchendon, Athol, Barry, Hubbardston, your town. Jesus was thinking about that place. Now, one of the things that I find surprising in this reading is that it's a little bit different angle than Jesus takes in some of his other speeches, especially in his parables. When he's talking about the kingdom of God, usually he's talking about planting. You know, he tells the parable about the farmers and seeds and growing plants. Things like, a sower went out to sow. Or, the kingdom of God is like a grain of mustard seed. And all of that is true and good, but here it's different. Here, when he sends the 72, he doesn't say that it's time to plant. He doesn't say that it's time to scatter seeds and see what happens. He says that it's time for the harvest. It's time to gather the crop in. The fields are ripe. It's what the prophet Isaiah foresaw 700 years before Christ. Isaiah was looking at a land of deep darkness, but off in the distance, he saw the light coming. He knew that it would shine first in Galilee and Nazareth. He said, "You have multiplied the nations. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest." Because he knew that a harvest was coming. And then Jesus came. He came to Nazareth in Galilee. You know what they called Nazareth. Nothing good comes out of Nazareth, not much less any sort of harvest. And yet that's where Jesus came. And he went around all the little towns and villages. And he sent out the 72 to gather in the harvest. Because wherever there are sinners, that's what Jesus sees. We look out at a group of sinners, and what we see are their sins. Jesus looks out at a group of sinners, and he sees a great harvest. We think it's death and decay, but Jesus sees more. Some of you know what this is like out in nature. You might look at the garden and think that it's dead and bare, but then someone comes along who's got a green thumb, and he brings it back to life. Jesus can do that. He can bring life out of a graveyard. Do you remember when he stood by Lazarus's grave? 4 days dead and stinking? He can graft a dead branch onto a vine, and he can get it to bear good fruit. Can you do that? He can. So I would say that when we think about our world, before we question Jesus, we should listen to him and believe what he says. I mean, he's the one who planted Eden in the first place. He's the one who put Adam and Eve there. He's the one who made seed time and harvest. Those were his ideas. And you think he can't do that again? Another garden, another creation, more new life and growth? And fill it with even more people this time, if that's what he wants to do. Because that's what he's doing every time he appoints and sends out workers. Every time he calls people and says, "Look, the harvest is ready," he sends them to gather in the harvest of souls with his salvation. And you know that he can do it. You know that he's more than capable of it. We heard that last week. St. Peter and St. Paul, whom we think of as great saints, before they were great saints, you remember what they were? Great sinners in need of his salvation. And in the Gospels, we read how Jesus went out and he sent his workers and they gathered the harvest right there in Galilee. And you know that he's done it and is doing it now with you as well. He said the harvest was huge. And you had no idea that he meant you, but he did. And he has gathered you in. He is gathering you still with that word of forgiveness and with his holy and precious gifts. He has given them to you, and he has made you part of his harvest field. He's numbered you as part of his crop. He said to you, "You're in my field, and I'll gather you in. Now and to the great harvest that is still to come." And you know there are so many other sinners out there just like us. So many other sinners in need of God's mercy and forgiveness. So many other sinners who may know of their brokenness or who may not know of their brokenness, but who need him. Which is why he told us to pray for more workers. He said, the harvest is huge, but who's going to gather it in? And that's the first thing I would say to us today. Let's pray. Let's pray and ask the Father to help us gather in the harvest. Because I know you see it every single day. Let's pray to the Lord to send more workers and to give us the words to say when we meet those people that we think have no chance. Pray that he would fill our mouths with his word and give to us the good confession to speak the right thing at the right time and in the right place. And let's have our eyes open to look for our Lord to do his work, to gather his harvest in until that harvest is complete. I know that some of you are ready now. Some of you are saying, Pastor, why can't the harvest just be complete and finished and Christ come back today? And the only answer I can give is, I guess he's got more to gather in, more work to be done. So we pray and we look for his work to be done until the barns are full and Christ returns and the joy never ends, the joy of the harvest that will go on forever and ever. Now, of course, another thing in this reading is that it seems impossible to gather a harvest with the instructions that Jesus gives. Did you hear what he said to the 72? Go out there, guys. I'm sending you out like sheep in the midst of wolves. That sounds like a pretty promising start if you want to get devoured. And then he said things like, don't bring along a money bag or any knapsack or sandals, and don't spend time chit-chatting alongside the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. Bring nothing along. It's one of the instructions that amazes me most. What's Jesus thinking? Shouldn't you at least bring along your apologetics text with all the proofs for the existence of God? No formula of words that he gives that's guaranteed to save someone. No going out and avoiding the hard issues or ignoring sin. He just sends them out with his word and with his promise. One thing that struck me this week is that in some ways these words, carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, in some ways, while these words do seem to be instruction for those whom he's sending, they also are instructive for all of us. Why do they not need to bring those things with them? Because Jesus has promised that he will provide and he will take care of them. Carry no money bag doesn't mean that they're going to starve. It means that they're going to be trusting Jesus to provide each and every day. And that's true not only of his called workers in the harvest field, it's true of each and every one of us. Trust me, he says, as I send you out into your life, trust me to provide and to give and to equip you for the work that I have for you to do. And he sent them out with his word, just his word. I mean, it doesn't seem like a whole lot, does it? The word of Jesus, you know how it is, how easily we can speak a word and it just bounces right off of someone else. But that's what Jesus gives. And you know, his word is not just another word. It's not the word of a mere mortal like you and me. He is God in human flesh, and his word has the authority and the power of God in it. So when we ask, how are we going to bring in the harvest? Jesus says, you're not. Don't worry about it. It's my word that'll do it. Just have it on your lips. Be ready to speak it. And his word did. You heard what the 72 said when they came back. They returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. God's word causes Satan to fall. It binds the demons and makes them subject to Christ. And that is the power of his word that he's given to us. And you know, these same things are still happening, though we may not have noticed it. Every time we have a baptism, and God willing, we'll have another one in the not-so-distant future, every time we have a baptism, the demons flee. They run because the name of Jesus is there, and Satan falls like lightning from heaven. And if you think what those 72 did was something, how about this? In the stead, and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins, and they're forgiven. And what power does Satan have then? When he wants to throw your sins at you and you can simply say, hey, I'm covered. They're all forgiven. There's the power of our Lord's word as it gathers in the harvest and brings salvation to sinners like you and me and all the others out there. That's the way that Jesus works. And he gave those 72 an amazing promise. He who hears you hears me. He who hears you hears me. It wasn't that Jesus gave them the authority to spout off and say whatever they wanted. No, Jesus sends them to speak his word with the promise that as they speak his word, they are hearing Jesus himself. You can say that when you bring the Bible to someone. Don't take my word for it. Take his. It was our Lord himself going out in the midst of those 72 and with all the laborers into the harvest field, speaking to sinners through the lips of other sinners. And that's what amazes me. He speaks to sinners through the lips of other sinners. I mean, if it were me, I probably would have picked an angel to send. You know, one of the fiery ones with flaming swords. That would get the message across. But sending a sinner, that's what Jesus does. And still we wonder sometimes, can he really do it? How can he bring in a harvest in fields like these? And Jesus says to us, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Jesus is the grain of wheat. He has fallen into the ground and died. And he has done it so that he may bring forth a harvest among us and right here. Not that he would be an earthly grain, but rather for a heavenly one, a harvest for eternity. You might say that our Lord sprouted when he rose again on the third day. He came forth to bear much fruit, to make known the message of his salvation, his triumph over death, his victory over sin, his crushing of the devil. The harvest comes from him, always and only from him. It's his harvest of souls, and not ours. As we come to the end of this beautiful week that we've had, giving thanks to God for our nation, praying for our nation, remembering the liberties and freedoms that he's given us, and entrusting ourselves into his hands, it's clear that he's given us another task as well, to pray just as he commanded us. So it's time for us to pray. To pray for more laborers to come into the harvest field, for more people who will proclaim God's salvation through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, people who will say, the grain of wheat fell into the earth and died, but now he's risen and comes right here, through this water and this bread and wine and through sinners like us, that we might be gathered into his harvest forever. In America the Beautiful, we sing, God shed his grace on thee. But do we know what we're saying when we sing those words and how true it is? We think that the grace of God on America is the gift of our beautiful land, but that's not it at all. It's so much more. The grace of God for us is his own beloved Son. And not only for us, but for the entire world. And we need him, and he has come, and he comes to us still, that we might belong to him forever. So pray and rejoice in the harvest. And know that he who planted the seed will bring the harvest to completion, and he'll do it in his way. He'll send more laborers and more workers. He'll send you and put you into positions and situations where the only thing you can do is confess your faith and speak his name. What we may think of as a dead land, our Lord says, is ripe for the picking. And that's the truth, straight from him. So go about your daily lives, seeing the world the way that Jesus has given us to see it. Seeing the harvest that is there, knowing his love for sinners like us, and then sharing that love with sinners like us. Because there are amber waves of grain, and we're standing right in the middle of it. And even if we can't see it, Jesus can, and he will gather in his crop. The day will come when the harvest will be completed. The day will come when our Lord will return visibly so that we will see him with our own eyes. The day will come when we will know that multitude gathered in from every corner of the earth. And we're going to have the greatest harvest celebration ever. Because our Lord is doing that work in Galilee, in New England. And he's doing it to the end of time. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.